Good morning, Cornerstone. I have longed to be back with you. It's been several years. Love being here. Love what God is doing in this place. Love your pastors and your team. But I love you today enough to share with you what I believe the Lord has given me for you. And if it's not for you personally, it's to help you to have faith with others who may be on a journey in life that has a great challenge in it. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible if you carry a Bible, or they'll probably have everything on screen for you in this place. We're going to talk about the miracle-working God who can and who will turn things around. The miracle-working God who can turn things around. It's the turning of captivity in Psalm 126. Let me give you setting for the psalm first of all. That it is in the setting of what we call the songs of degrees, or sometimes they're called the songs of ascent. These are a celebration of the history of Israel as people are coming up toward Jerusalem, coming for a great celebration. And as they do, they leave their homes from all over Israel, and then they come together, and the closer they get to Zion, the more they come into unity. But they start in Psalm 120, they start out at their homes. They start back in the towns where they've come from. And it also is significant that the first song they sing, Psalm 120, begins in distress. In my distress, I cried unto Jehovah, and he heard me. That's the beginning of their journey coming up to Jerusalem. When they come near to Jerusalem, they're in the sense of the unity of the brethren dwelling together. It's the Psalm 133 of the anointing of Aaron, that this unity of brethren coming together, dwelling together in unity, is like the ointment that flowed from the head of Aaron all the way down until he was walking in the anointing. And it closes out with calling those who are standing in the house of the Lord to bless the Lord, and he then will pour his blessings. It's a series of 15 psalms, and they're called the ascents as they come closer and closer to Jerusalem. But it begins at home, in distress, talking about things that are not comfortable for their living conditions or their place where they are. Woe is me in Psalm 120. And I am for peace, but somebody else is for war. So as this came to me today, as I was just going to one of my favorite Psalms 126, I realized how real this is. Even as people come together to sing together, to worship together, to receive the word together, to pray together, that we're each coming from different circumstances, different homes, here, different parts of your nation. In my nation, to come from all the different parts in the nation, it would take a long time to get there. But you all came from different parts of your nation. You're here together in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of worship. God is here. He's here to work for you. He's here to hear your cry. He's here to meet your need. And so we're going to, first of all, just think of the word, the miracle-working God. A miracle is something that turns the course of a natural event, where if it were left to be in the natural sequence, it would come to another kind of ending. But a miracle turns it around, where everyone has to confess, we weren't able to believe sometimes, but this is what has happened, and it's to the glory of God. So if you need a miracle, or if you're walking with someone who does, It doesn't matter what the situation is, it's the same God. May not be the same problem, the same situation, but the same God is able to work in your situation, however personal it may be. And so we're going to go through this psalm verse by verse in Psalm 126. The turning of captivity is the theme. So let's recognize that there are two meanings to turning captivity. One meaning is that the situation turns where it was a negative situation and there is no hope for freedom or for deliverance, and suddenly the situation turns and now there's a miracle of release and freedom and deliverance. That's one aspect. The other is a literal upturning, not just a turning around, but an upturning where the one who was the captive becomes the captor, or the one who was the victim becomes the victor, or where those who were in such a place of imprisonment, captivity, now have such a freedom, but if it was an enemy, that the enemy is conquered in that situation, and those who were the victims of that cruel enemy now have an authority to subdue the enemy and to be in rulership. That's a spiritual principle, not just a literal, physical, and social issue. It's a spiritual issue. This is what God intends for those who come into the authority of knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what is the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing who is your God, and all of us know who are in this church, and many others who are listening, we all know, we all have an enemy. We all know that there is an arch enemy who is first the enemy of your God, and he is the enemy of your Christ, your Savior, but we have every evidence that God is supreme, that Jesus is Lord. Do you agree with me on that one? And therefore, when we are here in church talking about captivity and deliverance, it includes spiritual captivity, where we're not free, where there are bondages in our lives. It can be the bondage of sin, can be the bondage of intimidation and fear, or of the other kind of fear the Bible speaks of. In the Greek word, we get the root of the word phobia. That there are phobias that capture people where they're not free to do this or to do that, continually living in terror. And God knows that he himself has provided the answer to that, which is his all-powerful, all-consuming love, the perfect love that casts out fear. There are many different ways that we can be captive. Some of the ways that I minister to very often. One is, most specifically, the very, very intense seasons of grief, where people can become captives to grief. I call it being in the grip of grief. And it's not a false thing. It's a real, real thing. And if I didn't know that there's a Redeemer, a Savior, a Comforter, that I can say the name of Jesus, I can speak the Holy Spirit's love and power and soundness of mind, that's the gift that God gives us. I often say, I wouldn't do what I do if I could not say the name of Jesus. But I see how he can set people free, and not only set them free from the grief, but turn the thing around to where those who have been so broken are able to minister to others who are broken. I have a very dear couple as my dear friends and co-workers. Walked with them through the sorrow of losing their beautiful 21-year-old son, a worship leader, a lover of God. But when he chose to go toward a tree instead of hit the car that had come in front of him, and we lost that young man, I walked through these parents, they're pastors, they're beautiful. The sadness. But we had to believe that God could turn it. And when the Lord said to me to invite Christy to go to Africa with me and minister out of her grief, only a year and a few months after this loss, I said, Lord, he said, just invite her and I'll just take it on through. As a result of that, God turned things around where they fell in love with African children and remembered that their son, David, had come back from Rwanda. We were in Uganda. He had come back from Rwanda just the summer before and swung his mother around and said, Mom, I have to do something for those children in Uganda. And out of this, with nobody planned it, it just began to happen. I had a young apprentice with me from our Bible school. She fell in love with one child. She felt she had to provide school fees. It developed into a program for our ministry we hadn't planned. And then it all developed. And now it's called David's Kids. As God spoke to that mom, these are David's kids. You thought you'd never have grandchildren. These are your grandchildren. There are hundreds of children receiving it. It's how God turns captivity in the grip of grief, being able to say there's a God who cares and who will carry you through, but then it will become something that can minister to many others. I don't have all the answers of why he lets things happen, but it's the diagram I drew on a placemat with them on asking God why. You can ask God why and go back and find the cause, and then you'll never be satisfied. Because behind the cause is another cause, is another cause that makes you say, if only, if only, if only we hadn't that, if only we hadn't that. But there's another way to look forward and look to the end, and that is God's purpose. Reasons will never satisfy, but there's a purpose that is what God in the end intends to have accomplished by the time this story is finished, that God will have brought forth fruit. He will have brought forth some good out of what is not good. Romans 8:28 doesn't say all things are good. It's all things work together to produce good, not for everybody, but for those who love God and who are the called ones according to his purpose, because the purpose of God is always good for you and for all of those that you're praying for. Now tell me to hurry. The turning of captivity. Let's look at the perspective of the past from the first verse. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It was unreal. It was like when Peter came out of prison in the New Testament, and it says that he didn't think it was real. He thought he was in a dream. He thought he was in a trance, that he's out on the street where just a few minutes ago he was a captive with 16 soldiers around him and chained to 2 soldiers until an angel walked into his cell, turned on the light by the glory of God, slapped him on the side, said, get up, put your clothes on, dress yourself, put your shoes on, follow me. The instructions to Peter were no different in that situation than they had been from the time he met Jesus. Just follow me. Just follow me. I'll lead you out of here. Took him out. And so now the Jews right here, the Israelis, are considering when the Lord did turn the captivity and they came out of Egypt in one night. And the second verse, then was our mouth filled with laughter. and her tongue was filled with singing. The perspective of the past includes you're looking at what happens after the victory comes in most situations. It's you never get a then until you've had a when. Listen to it. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed, and then our mouth was filled with laughter. I didn't have to try to laugh. I didn't have to try to sing. Filled with song. And so for a long time in teaching this, I said, you don't get a then until the when. Then I read Acts 16, or wherever it is, Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail. They're not in a very good situation. They're captive. They've been beaten. They're in the stocks and bonds, not of Wall Street. They're bound. They have no freedom. But they did the then and sang. And what happened? God turned their captivity, and Paul became in charge of the prison. To the jailer come saying, tell me what I need to do to be saved. So I found out it can start with my singing when I'm in captivity. It can start in my soul, and I can rock the prison. It can start with just one seed of faith, and I can believe God will come, and he will hear my cry, and he will answer, and he will honor my worship, and he will turn captivity while I'm there. It goes on to a personal confession. It is all in the plural here. But when it says, then was our mouth filled with singing, then they remember, yes, it is true. God has done it in the past. And so verse 3 is, the Lord hath done great things for us. And that's why we're glad. Any gladness comes because of what God has done. And so now it turns it from the past in the psalm. I just love this. It turns it from the past to the present with a cry. Here is the prayer in the present. And as soon as you start making personal confession of what God has done for you, this morning I was impressed how it's all plural. Because this is a community of people that are moving together. And whatever happens for one of victory is going to be for all. Because we rejoice with one another in what the Lord has done. But they have the corporate history of after 400 plus years of Israel's being in captivity in Egypt, which, by the way, was God's stated purpose to allow them to multiply over those years until they were ready for the promised inheritance. They had enough people for that promised inheritance. God knows where you are. He knows what season you're in. He knows how long it has been. He knows how long it may take for you to be ready for everything he wants to give to you. The processing of God. Tell me not to get off subject. And so he goes to the past to get a reference point of what God has done, and then comes to the present and cries this cry, turn again our captivity, O Lord. As the streams in the south. Are we seeing the picture? That we looked for a picture that can do it. I have a home in Georgia where I lived in 32 years. It's a family home there of an adopted family. And every time I fly into Jacksonville, Florida, I try to have my eyes open and the windows, the slide open, because I love to look down on these streams that turn back on themselves. It's the St. John's River and all of that, and the ocean is right there. But these streams curve right back on themselves. And every time I look, I quote this psalm. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, the way that turns back and goes the other direction. And what I've noticed is that if you really get out on a river that may in the end, or not in the end, in the middle be turning around. If you stand at a great river that may be turning up there, you can be standing and not see the turn. Or if it's a wide turn, you can be standing on the turn and not know that it's turning. That's where you get in situations you don't know how God is working in somebody else's heart. You don't know who is the advocate that is working on your behalf. You don't know how God is setting somebody in place that's going to be used to help in your situation or for your child or for your family or for your church or for your community or for your nation. But God is raising somebody up and setting somebody on course. But you're standing where you can't see the turn yet. And then when you actually follow that river, oh, it's going the other direction. Sometimes it's nothing but faith. I'm talking about nothing but faith. Nothing solid, nothing tangible, nothing but the name of God, nothing but I believe, nothing but prayer, nothing but hope based only on faith, because you know there's a God who can turn things around. And so here we are in a prophetic promise of the future. It's the principle of the whole psalm. It recognizes tears, values tears, puts power into tears that are actually the water that is watering the seeds of faith that you are planting Godward. You don't have any faith that the natural is going to turn. You don't have any faith that the people are going to change until you reckon with the God who is able to turn human hearts around. He's able to turn marriages around. You know, people often say, well, these people have marriage problems. And one day the Lord gave me a message to preach on. Marriages have people problems. It's the real issue. If you get the people fixed, you can get the marriage fixed. And sometimes we have no tangible evidence. All we have is faith. Where'd we learn that one? There's a really good book about it. It has 66 books inside the book with a whole lot of stories of the impossible that was turned by the God of the impossible makes it possible. And so this is the promise. They that sow in tears shall, absolute promise. Good old King James, I'm in King James, and it used to be in the English language, when you said shall, it was a definitive declaration that this will happen. This shall happen is a rule of harvest. It's a rule of harvest that if you plant seed in the ground and you put water on it and you wait for the season, then in that season, you'll see, as Jesus told in parables, one of my favorites, how the man sowed and then he went to bed. Then he got up. And then he went to bed. Then he got up day after day. And one day he went out and there was this little blade, a little green shoot. And then Jesus said, and I like it, that Jesus' faith was so great that he skipped the stalk. He went straight. He said, first the blade and then the ear. I want to know, where's the stalk? But that's how fast he worked, that from the blade to the ear and then the full corn in the ear. And if you take that, as I have done with a corn cob, you're going to find 200, 300 kernels of corn that came out of that one kernel. I went and talked to a farmer and said, tell me, did this whole stalk with all of these ears come out of one kernel? And I promise you, one kernel of faith promised in the good soil of the Word of God. It is the seed, of course. You can see a harvest come of your suffering. You can see a harvest come of what you thought was going to be the longest season of your life. God can cut it short with a great harvest. And if you will take this personally, after the principle that is generic and it's general, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then get this personal portrayal in the last verse of this psalm. This personal portrayal is of a farmer. He's a sad guy. Maybe he's never had real success for a big harvest. Everything always went wrong before this. Or maybe he's in just a period of sadness in his life. Maybe his son died and isn't there to help him with the harvest. He's grieving over the loss of his son. How am I going to do this without my son? What is the reason for his tears? Maybe the weather report is bad. Maybe everything is going wrong. But he nonetheless goes out with his bag of seed. And he scatters it. The old way was to broadcast it with the hand back in the day. And he just scattered seeds everywhere, as far as he could walk with it and as long as his seed lasted. And then somehow, as he just went to bed and he got up, maybe went out and watered. But one day he saw little shoots coming up. And then one day there was the harvest. I don't know whether you're seeing pictures or not. I can't see any, but did you see the picture of the harvest? Did you see the sheaves? Watch the contrast now. In the last verse, watch the contrast. There are three contrasts in this verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth. He's going forth. He's going forward. He doesn't feel that much is happening. He doesn't see any fruit yet, but he's going to plant his seeds in faith. The old English word phrase going forth had two implications. One is to go forward, but it also means to go out. When you're walking out of a trial, walking out of sorrow, walking out of grief, walking out of a season where you didn't see any fruitfulness in your life, you just start walking and casting seeds of faith. And I promise you, you're going two directions at one time. You're going forward and you're going out of that season. He goeth forth weeping, shall doubtless come again or come back or return, because things are going to turn around in his field. And one day he's going to come and see a harvest. Three contrasts: going forth and returning, coming back. Going out weeping and coming back with rejoicing. Going out with seeds and coming back with sheaves. And so we looked for pictures of old farmers coming back, and we found one with a wagon load of sheaves. When you return with your sheaves, there's only one who gets all the credit. That's the God of the harvest, who made the rules of seasons and of sowing and reaping. But there's another who gets the blessing. He's the one who kept going out, who kept throwing seeds, and who kept praying for rain until he saw the harvest. May I pray with you? And will you, Pastor, however you close the service, your prayer teams, I don't know what your situation, please bow your head. Please shut yourself in with the Lord. It would be a blessing if you were living in a fullness of blessing now. Everything is good. Everything is happy. But if so, you know someone who's in sorrow, who's in a trial, who's in a season, who may not have much hope for herself or himself. Maybe somebody in your own family, maybe somebody you're ministering to, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody you met in the grocery line, and God moved your heart to care. Will you right now just reach in the bag that you'll find in the Word of God? Because the Bible says that Jesus gave a great parable of the sower. And the only seed he said you need to see a harvest is the seed of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you will quicken the Scriptures to us. It's one of the most beautiful things you do for us. Give us a verse. Give us a story out of the Scripture. Give us an example. Send a teacher our way. Let somebody send us a sympathy note or a get well note or an encouraging note, something to tell us, don't give up. God will turn this around. I pray now for every person in this room to be touched by the Spirit of God today, not by my words, but by the Word of the Lord, that he that goeth forth, just keep going out. You're coming out of this. He that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless, he'll come back without any doubt once he sees the harvest. But it shall doubtless happen. We don't need to doubt. God will bring us through. In Jesus' name, I bless your people. Amen. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.